So we're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's a mouthful right there, Thessalonians. Paul wrote a letter to a church in the town of Thessalonica. Often we do a sermon series where we say, hey, this is something going on in our hearts, these are needs that we feel, and we go say, what does Scripture have to say about that? And that's how we do a lot of our studies. But every once in a while we say, you know what, let's just go learn one book of the Scripture. And that's what we've been doing the last couple weeks, and we'll continue that on next week. And we're just learning this book. This is a book that Paul wrote to the church a couple thousand years ago, and it's God's word that's spoken not just to the church then, but to us even today. So would you pray with me as we open the Scripture together? God, speak to us today as we study your word. Would you bring it to life for us? Would you help us not just to hear it, but to be able to see how it impacts us today and how it would impact our lives? God, give us clarity about how to actually take steps to live it out. And then give us your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage and the desire that we need to actually put it into place, to put it into practice. Father, we want to be people of your word. Would you help us to be that? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. It would have been a little new church. We think this was the first letter that Paul wrote, and it was to a group that didn't really come from, they didn't really have like a church background. They didn't even grow up in the Jewish faith. They were really worshiped in different ways in all the different kind of things that you saw, all the different groups of worshipers that you saw in the Roman world, and they were this Greek-speaking kind of Roman world folks, and everything was kind of new to them. And Paul writes to them, and he starts talking to them about how to be the church. Like how do you be the church? You know, it's easy to go to church and just, you know, be part of, like, they're singing. We're a beautiful singing and we get to participate in that. That's easy. That's good stuff. It's easy to pray together, you know, and we do a corporate prayer together. That's easy stuff. It's easy to hear a sermon, but it's not always easy to be the church, right? And Paul writes to this group about what it looks like not just to go to church, not just to see church, but to actually live out being the church. That's not always easy. I was thinking back to when the first church I served out of seminary, and I walked into a whole bunch of conversations I didn't think I would have. You know, you think you're going to be part of a church and everything's going to be great and you're going to love everybody and everybody's going to be wonderful and all the conversations that you have are going to be uplifting and positive, you know. It's just going to be this fantastic experience. But things happen that you go, wait a minute, I did not expect that. Like, first time we were having like a kids event out in the lobby as part of, you know, we had a worship service and there was a kids event after. And in the kids event, we had a balloon artist, and the balloon artist was doing all kinds of cool things out there, but the balloon artist made a blow-up balloon inflatable Jesus on a cross, and I was just like, that's the weirdest thing, you know, that I've ever, and I was on staff, kind of new, and it was my job to go talk to the balloon artist about how maybe that's not the best, like that's not, maybe just not the most perfect, and I thought, they never prepared me in seminary for that, right? Like, we didn't do the weird balloon art conversation thing, And then I was just thinking about the time when Cam and I had some friends that were coming to visit, and not real church people, you know. So it's kind of, we were coming with us to church. I was sort of excited about that. They were vegan. They were very animal conscious. And this was Texas, and it happened to be Rodeo Sunday. I had never heard of such a thing as Rodeo Sunday, but they had a giant cowhide over the communion table. And I was like, oh man, you know, and everybody's wearing their cowboy hats and their belt buckles. I was like, welcome to church in Texas, guys. I mean, I didn't think that would happen. You know, I didn't know it was an awkward thing. I never thought would happen in church. We had this columbarium, you know, and there was this beautiful little chapel that was connected to the columbarium. It was sort of a sacred space in the church. And the time I had to go sit down with a group of guys and be like, no more dodgeball in the columbarium, guys, right? Like, we just can't. There's some things we probably shouldn't do. And I was a youth director at that church, and it must have been a rough week because I had a kid jump out of a second story window during the youth group. Now, he was fine. He was fine. But the conversation with his parents was real awkward right afterwards. You know, like, what in the world? I didn't expect to have that conversation. Sometimes doing church is not easy. It's not the simple thing. In fact, I think of the fun memories of the awkward stuff, but they're also the really, really hard ones. If you've been around church long enough, you recognize that you know there are things about church that can be really difficult, and it's people, right? It's like you look at the people around you. Some of them are difficult, right? Just look around. You know. If you're gonna be the church, you're gonna deal with some tough stuff. And I was thinking about some of the experiences that I've had over the years where I've been disappointed by a leader in the church, right? And it was difficult. I was thinking about some of the relationships that I've had that were really tough and went south, and things I felt like I was an outsider when I wanted to be an insider. I remember some of sometimes not only when a leader disappointed me, but when I was the one who disappointed others and didn't live up to things that I should have and didn't meet the expectations. I thought about times when I felt like I was just, you know, left, abandoned, you know, like people just took off. And you think about really being the church means to be a community of people. It can be the most amazing thing. It can be a community of people that are the people of the Holy Spirit, where God is at work and lives are changing. It's life-giving. It's energizing. We point each other towards Christ. And at the same time, it can be a mess. And I'd like to say, well, you know, there's just some churches that are just, they're just awesome and all things are right. And some of those other churches, they're messy ones. And we'll just leave those messy ones and go to the ones where all, but it's just not the way it is. Paul knew that. He wrote to this church in Thessalonica, and he was like, it's all together. Like, you're the people of the Holy Spirit, and God is at work, and you're messy. So Paul gives this church some coaching. He's going to walk them through. So we're gonna read through. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 24. And at this place, Paul's just going to give them a whole list of things. It's coaching. It's here's how to not just go to church. Here's how to really be the church. And it's a long list of all the things you need. It's like a parent send their kid off to college and like, here are the 10 things I didn't, you know, teach you, but good luck, right? And get out there. And he's gonna give them all to him. And we're just gonna walk through it together today. Here's some coaching from the Apostle Paul on how to be the church. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Chapter 5, starting in verse 12. He says this. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, there's the list. right? Here are the things. Just do these things. We're going to walk through them together and kind of look at what he's saying to this church. He starts off with this. He starts off saying, you need to recognize the leaders among you, right? That translation of those who help you, in other translations will say those who are leading in your church. There were some folks that were at work in the church and becoming leaders in the church. And Paul's writing to this church, and he's saying, hey, recognize those young leaders that are rising up. It's kind of this cool little window on Paul looking back at this church, and he's coaching this church along, and he was giving recognition to guys that had been working really hard within the church and young leaders rising up in this young church. And I think that's a really, really cool thing to look at, because this is an important part of the church. I've been really, really impressed with us as a church in the ways that we've done this. You know, over the last several months, we've grown in our Arlington campus, and we've changed our preaching schedule, and we've had a rotation of preachers. And one of the things that we've done on our team and our staff is to bring in some young leaders to lead and preach and guide us as a church. These young pastors that have come in, and so we just changed the preaching schedule around, and we have this rotation of preachers. You know, a lot of churches would not be able to just be like, hey, that works. That's fine. There would be tons of complaining. I've had zero complaints. My feelings are almost hurt. I'm like, is my preaching bad? You know, no one's complaining. No, it's awesome, actually, right? It's awesome. That we've had these young leaders that have come and become part of our church, and they've been at work, and God's called them. And as a church, we've just said, let's go. They're preaching God's word. We're going to get on board together. We're all on this team together. And so well done, church, right? Well done doing it, being church like the New Testament tells us to be the church and to recognize God's gifted for leaders in different capacities. Each one of us has ministries that God's given us, and we recognize those as a church. And so well done, way to be the church in that way. Recognize the leaders. And then Paul starts to talk about how do we interact with people. And he says, be at peace with everybody, right? He's getting into the relational stuff. That word peace doesn't mean just don't have conflict. That word peace is, it's a shalom word. It means to have a wholeness, right? Things are in order and good. And so he says, that's the way your relationships need to be. If you're gonna be the church, that's what you're striving for. But he's gonna walk through specifically, like how do you actually do that? And so the first thing that Paul says is, help everybody take the next step that they need to take. Right? He's going to give you three different examples, because he recognizes that people are in very different places in their life. Each one of us comes here with different stuff on our minds and on our hearts. We're a different place in our walk with God. And so Paul is telling them, hey, recognize where the people around you are and help them go to the next step, right? So he gives three different examples of people. The first one, he says, is to challenge the idol. Right? Challenge people who are lazy, right? That's like, it's not the actual translation there. The word that he's using is it's a military word. And that military word is one for someone that's left their post. So they've been given an assignment. They have a job and they've wandered away from it. They're not doing what they're called to do. Paul, in essence, is saying there are folks who have just kind of wandered away from their calling. They've been given gifts to use in the community around them and to minister to the people around them, but they've kind of left that calling. They've wandered away. They've kind of left their post. They're not paying attention. And Paul says, you got to challenge those guys. Know who they are and challenge them. Notice, when I read this, I always read it through the me filter. You know, that's how I read everything, right? So I'm looking for me and I go, oh, I'm not lazy. I'm working hard, so I can check that one off. That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say stop being lazy. Paul says your job is to look around and see who's left their post and challenge them to get back at work. That's your job. None of us get to check that one off, right? We have to go, no, that's what it means to be the church. We look around and go, hey, who doesn't see their calling, or who's left their calling, or whose faith is just kind of sitting still. Now, at that time, there were people that were so wrapped up in the idea that God's coming back that they weren't working at all. They were doing nothing. Then Paul says, hey, you got to be at work. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he writes again, I guess the matter gets worse, and he's like, anybody that's not working doesn't get to eat, right? Like, Paul's just straightforward. He is going right for it. He's not messing around. Paul first says, live at peace, and then the next line turns around and says, rile it up, right? How do you hold both of those things, right? Live at peace, challenge people. How do you do both? Well, Paul gets that this church is a complex group. It's like any parent or any coach. You recognize that there's not just three easy steps, but this is a complex thing as we deal with people and understanding where each person is. That sometimes the idea of having a wholeness of our relationship and our community means there are people around us that the next step they need is to be challenged. Get going. Get into action. Now, he goes on from that. And he says, not only to challenge the idol, but he says, encourage the disheartened, right? Those who are faint of heart. And I want you to recognize that one of the major things that Paul calls us to do is to pay attention to the people around us. You know, I'm pretty good at recognizing lazy people. I got teenagers in my home, right? I can point that. Yeah, you need to step. I'm not good at this one, right? To go like, who's feeling disheartened? Who's just kind of down? Paul says that's actually one of our jobs as a church, is to pay attention to the people next to us, the people around us, the people that we do life with, and encourage the disheartened. The last one, he says, is to help the weak. And he doesn't give a much of a definition. Like, what does weak look like? It's people that are, like, struggling with life or faith or all of the above. You know, sometimes we, as a church, we just get busy. That's what churches do. We have all kinds of things going on. We're serving people in the community. So many of you have activities and Bible studies and groups, and we have student ministry and kids ministry and just, you know, awesome stuff happening all the time. But sometimes when we're busy like that, we just go, go, go. And I love that. But what happens is those who are weak just kind of are left over on the side, just kind of struggling to kind of catch up. And the word for help there is actually a word that means to hold on to hang on to hold close. What if we were a church that was not just going forward, because we have to, we're called to, it's a mission. If we don't, Paul would be like, you're the idlers, right? You guys can't be idle. You got to be moving. So we're called to move forward. But what if we're the group that move forward, but also we're paying attention to the edges, right? And we're grabbing hold and we're holding people close. There's this pastor conversation that I've heard before. One leader says, I'm a take the hill kind of leader, right? And we're gonna take the hill, which it's challenging, it's encouraging, it's exciting. And another pastor said, we're a take grandma in the wheelchair over the hill kind of church, right? And I love that image. We're a church that not only charged and took the hill, but we paid attention to the edges, and we held close those who were struggling. That's the call. There are people at different places in their life. And what the church has to do is help people take their next step. If they're weak, we're going to hold them close. If they're disheartened, we're going to encourage them. If they've left their post, we're going to challenge them. How do we help people take the next step? The next group of things that Paul does is he goes, you know, if you start challenging people and you start doing some of these things, you start getting into the mess of people's lives, guess what? There's going to be some conflict. It's not all going to go well. So Paul then jumps into three different things to kind of handle conflict. The first one he says is this: be patient with everybody. Be patient. Now, I want you to recognize he's not saying don't do anything, right? It's in the midst of the context of the conversation. He's already said challenge people, get people going on their next step. You don't be patient in the sense of like well, they'll finally come around. We just want to be. No, he says challenge people, stir it up, get people going, but also walk alongside them, because it takes us a while to get along, to move forward. And in our relationships, we have to be patient with each other. Approach each other with a sense of patience. That's not my spiritual gift. You ask my kids, I don't have the gift of patience. That's not given to me, right? But that's Paul's command. You want to do church well together, be patient. And then he grabs one of Jesus' teachings. And he says, don't let anybody return wrong for wrong. Now, that's actually really difficult. It sounds biblical, but it's not natural, right? When somebody wrongs me, I want them to feel the pain of that injustice. I want them to feel the wronged back, you know? I was just driving down Germantown Parkway last night when somebody wronged me, you know? And this urge inside me was to drive, you know, go flying up and correct the wrong with some more injustice for injustice, you know? I was going to really let them know how bad it was, you know? I didn't think about all the kids in my car, but It's just, that's how I'm wired. Paul grabs Jesus' teaching. He says, that's not how we do. That was unheard of, actually, in the Roman world at the time. Because if you didn't respond with appropriate response and force back, it was considered like you didn't have self-respect. And so in that world, to say, don't treat wrong for wrong, wow, that was unheard of. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul doesn't say don't have boundaries. I mean, even in the first part of this passage, he's talking about encouraging people and challenging them and moving them along. In fact, all through the New Testament, he says, no, we have boundaries, and we hold people to those boundaries, and we confront people when we have something that we have to work out. He's not saying don't do that, but he says, but we don't treat with as equal and opposite justice for justice. He says we have a different way. The way of Jesus on the cross. And so it was unheard of. But he says, if you start doing that in your community, and you actually don't let people act that way in their community, it starts to change things. And then he says, what we've got to be about is the good of all the people around us. It's almost like our job is to be on everybody around us's team. We're not in competition with them. That's often how I see the world around me, but that's not how he views the church. No, the church is like we're on each other's team, and our goal is to see each other flourish. You see, Paul writes to this group of people, and he says, you can be a group of people that are on the move, and you can be a group of people where change is happening. And if you're on each other's team, and you're encouraging each other, but you have patience with each other, and you don't treat wrong for wrong, he says, you know, growth can happen for you as a church. Now, he keeps going. He recognizes that as you get in the midst of conflict and you have to work things out with conflict, you can get down. You can start to see things through just negative eyes, even in the church. And so he now begins to address their heart, their attitude. And he does it by refocusing where their eyes are. So he tells them to rejoice, right? To be a people full of joy. Not an empty joy. This is a New Testament teaching, right? Not an empty joy, but a joy because we serve this God who is at work. We serve this God who is holding us in his hands and our church in his hands. And we serve this God who has a hope and a future for us. And he brings the possibility of a resurrection. And this God that brings healing and holds us alongside us every day of our life, every bit of our life. So we can be a people that are full of joy because we have a different perspective. Second part of that, he says, not just rejoice always, but to pray continually. Like to be in conversation with God, because this begins to take our focus off of us, the problem right in front of us, begins to put our focus on this God who brings joy. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, and then be a people of thanksgiving, right? You begin to retrain your perspective and your view when you start to look for the things that God is doing. You know, I'm always telling my kids this. They don't want to hear it, you know, but I always go, you'll find what you're looking for, right? You'll find what you're looking for. And there's truth there. When I get into a negative situation, I'll start looking for it. And if I'm looking for it, man, I can see it anywhere. Paul reminds a church, you want to be a church that thrives. You want to see a church that sees growth. You want to see a church that deals with the conflict that you have, but works through the conflict that you have. Begin to retrain what you look at. Look at the God who is in charge. Begin to rejoice and talk to him constantly. Change your eyes. Have eyes of thanksgiving. practice thanksgiving. Paul says, you'll find what you're looking for. Look towards this. So yeah, help people take next steps. Deal with your conflict. And set your attitude. An attitude that is on God. And then he talks to them about being a people of the Holy Spirit. And you can see the kind of internal conflict going on with them. Because he starts talking to them about God speaking to them in a supernatural way. And you can imagine for a couple thousand years ago, just like today, for some of those folks, that's an unusual thing. But that the Holy Spirit would actually speak through people. He says, don't quench the Spirit. And don't disregard every prophet, right? Prophets are people that God speaks to us through the prophets. You see that in the Old Testament, even in the New. That God speaks his truth to us through people. Sometimes the people around us. Often the truths that God speaks are hard to hear. But Paul wants them to know, you're really a people of the Holy Spirit. It's not a made-up thing. That God would actually speak to you, even today, through the people around you. That God would give his Holy Spirit to the church. Don't put that out. Don't put out that fire. Don't quench it. Sometimes I just want things to be in order. We're Presbyterians, right? That means decently and in order. That's what the word means, you know. Not really, but kind of, right? And I just want it all in order. And that Holy Spirit stuff, that seems a little scary, you know. It's a little messy. But the scripture affirms over and over, don't quench the Spirit. God would actually give us this Holy Spirit. Now, here's what he says. This is how Paul's dealing with it. He knows it's a complex group. Don't quench the Spirit. At the same time, he says, test everything. Right? Don't leave your mind behind. Yeah, actually, read it. Do the things that we're hearing from the Holy Spirit, do they align with Scripture? Are they following Scripture? We test everything. We are people who God meets in our hearts, but also in our minds. And we hold both of those together. Paul gives all these instructions to this little church in Thessalonica. He encourages them to do the real work of being the church. And as he gets to the end of this passage, he gives maybe the most hopeful thing that there is. He reminds them that God is sanctifying you. Now, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Sanctifying means we're becoming more and more like the character of God, the character of Christ. And so Paul says, God is sanctifying you. Now, I always read that personally. I always read it through the lens of me, you know? So I go, yeah, God's at work on my heart. But that's not who Paul's writing to. He's writing to us. He's writing to the church. And so what Paul is saying here is he is making the church more and more like the group of people that he longs for it to be. He's making the church to have the character of Christ. He's at work in the life of the church. Now he's saying it doesn't happen in an instant. It's not an instantaneous thing. Sanctification is this process. It's this journey that you go on. He is sanctifying you. And then he says, right? And this is the best part. He says, the God who is doing this in you, he's faithful. What does that mean? It's not just on me, right? I mean, he calls us to be a part of this, to get to be a part of God's mission in our church, to be the people of God, but it's God that's doing the work. It's God that's doing the sanctification. It's God that has a project for us as a church. This church is God's project. In fact, in another book, Paul writes it, he says it this way, the church is God's poem, right? God's handiwork. He's at work in us. And the one who is doing this, Paul says he's faithful. See, he's continuing to work. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this letter to a little church in Thessalonica a couple thousand years ago. Because you also knew that we would be here today gathered around this word. And you wrote it for us. We long to be your people. We long to be the kind of community that you are calling us into. Would you help us to take the steps that we need to do to go there? God, would you do your work of sanctification in us? We pray this in your name. Amen.